Well, it is a great opportunity for us to open our Bibles to 1 Peter. If you have your Bibles or your devices, 1 Peter, as we continue this series, this exploration, if you will, on where is our allegiance? Lessons from 1 Peter. If you've been with us, you know where we started, that we looked at the overall idea that Jesus is Lord over everything. Jesus is Lord over all things. He's the creator of the universe. He's the creator of humanity. He's created all things. Therefore, he is Lord, whether we acknowledge him as Lord or not. And so that requires, that entails some things, that our hope is in God and not in anything or anyone else. We must, as we live this life in Christ, as we pursue peace, we must honor Christ and honor one another. We stand on truth, and Jesus is the truth, amen. And today we're going to look at this idea, strive for unity, not division. But this idea of striving for unity, not division, it especially applies to members of the household of faith. That one of the most important things as brothers and sisters in Christ that we can do is to strive for unity. But yet what do we find? We find that there is so much division even within the body of Christ. The idea that through the generations of Christian history, there has been more to divide us than to bring us together. Think about that. For 1,000 years of church history, everyone came underneath the umbrella of the Catholic Church. And then this thing happened, it's called the Great Schism. The Great Schism. And what happened is you had a bishop of Rome, and then you had a bishop in Constantinople, now in Istanbul. And you know what they did? They excommunicated each other. So you had two preeminent bishops within the Catholic Church said, you know what, I don't think you're the successor to Peter. The other guy says, I don't think you're the successor to Peter. And so they excommunicate each other. And then you have the separation east from west. So you had the Roman Catholic Church and you had Eastern Orthodox Church. And everything was copacetic for about 500 years until the Reformation came. And that's when Martin Luther so famously in 1517 nailed his theses on the wall of the Wittenberg church. Basically, he posted on Instagram, these are some problems, brothers and sisters, that we need to fix. And then from then, the pace of separation and division has accelerated to now there's over 35,000 different Christian denominations. Can you believe that? And yet, in the midst of that, we are called by Paul, if you recall from Ephesians, to strive for unity. To maintain the unity of the household of faith. And yet it is so easy for us to disagree and to divide. Amen? And that's not good news. So how then do we maintain unity, especially in the political climate in which we live? You see, remember Paul's admonition again in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 and 3. He says, I urge you, as a prisoner of the Lord, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, as followers of Christ, as those who have within them resurrection power that have been brought from death to life, eager to what? Maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he goes on to say in a few ways, he says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Who is over all and through all and in all. And if that's true, and it is because it's from God's word, how then do we have 35,000 different denominations? The big idea is simply this, brothers and sisters, that how we pursue unity and peace within the body of Christ is a direct reflection of our life in Christ as his disciple. How we pursue unity, and that's not just me as the pastor, not just us as a church, but that is each and every one of us individually as members of one another. How we each individually pursue unity and peace within the body of Christ is a direct reflection of our life in Christ as his disciple. Do we really believe that Jesus is Lord? Is he really the Lord of my life? Is the grace and peace and forgiveness and healing that he's extended to me, even though I don't deserve it, is that something that you and I are walking in daily with one another? That being said, how we conduct ourselves within the body of Christ has a direct impact upon those outside of it. Think about that. Remember what Jesus said in the upper room? He says, the world will know your my disciples by your what? Your love for one another. We do not do well at loving one another, do we? You see, unity, it entails oneness or unitedness, primarily over our understanding of the work and person of Jesus Christ. But how did Paul frame that? He said that there's one body and one spirit. There are not multiple bodies of Christ. There are not 35,000 different bodies of Christ. Amen? There's one body. There's one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And so how we apply that and how we appropriate that is the challenge for each one of us as we walk in the forgiveness that God has given us through Christ. And a lot of that unity does center on who Jesus is and what he has accomplished and what he is still going to do. But there's more to it than just an intellectual assent. Would you agree with that this morning? It's not just a passive acceptance of truth. It is an active pursuit of peace with brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's hard. And if you don't believe me, here's some passages on unity. Psalm 133:1 says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in what? Unity and praise the Lord. Ephesians 4, we just read that. Acts 4:32, the idea that everyone shared what they had in common with one another. They're united in purpose. Romans 12:16, and Paul is talking all about having unity of spirit, unity of presence, unity of God's provision of grace to his people. Furthermore, there's passages on peace with God and others, that part of our responsibility to one another, what we owe each other as brothers and sisters, is a debt of love. That we owe each other grace and mercy and forgiveness, just as Christ has forgiven us. Amen? So what I want to do is I want us to shift gears and turn to our text this morning, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 17, as we hear from Peter as he's again writing to this group of believers that were in exile, that had no quote-unquote homeland, but they were sojourners, they were resident aliens. And yet through that, their identity that brought them together, what united them was the Lord Jesus Christ. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8, he says, finally, all of you. And what does all of you mean? All of you brothers, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word this morning. There's a lot to unpack here. And we're going to look at the first couple of verses where Paul says, as finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain what? A blessing. See, Peter says we need to be united in mind. We need to have the same thought process. But even as we strive for unity in our thinking about who God is, about who Jesus is, and how we live this life that God has given us in Christ by his grace and mercy, we must remain humble. We must remain humble. Part of the reason why we have 35,000 different denominations is because there is a lack of humility. Because everybody thinks that I know better than you. Or is that just me? I've studied scripture, I've been to school, therefore you must listen to me. Man, that is a wrong attitude. Wouldn't you agree with that? And so the idea of the unity of mind is that we gather together like the Bereans and we study scripture and we lean into God's word and we hear what God has to say and we try to apply that, but yet we do that not with a tight-fisted manner, but with open hands, that humility that comes from, I'm just a creature that was created in God's image. I don't know everything. Too often, though, in the flesh, we are know-it-alls, aren't we? It's very difficult to get along with know-it-alls, isn't it? The other extreme is, I don't know anything, therefore I'm just going to be ignorant. Because ignorance is bliss. We must pursue unity. We must pursue God. Because after all, what did Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. We have a responsibility. God gave us a mind. God gave us a brain. God gave us an intellect for a purpose. Because God is an intelligent God and he wants us to think about him. He wants us to dwell our thoughts. And part of our sanctification, part of our becoming more like Christ requires that we train and discipline our minds to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Peter also goes on to say, not only should we have unity of mind, but when evil occurs or when reviling occurs, he says what? Don't repay evil or reviling. If someone punches you in the face, don't punch them back. As much as that would just gratify the flesh, right? If someone cuts you off in traffic, don't tailgate them as much as that brings joy to your soul, right? Don't do that. Don't repay evil for evil. In fact, in Jesus, when he was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, if someone strikes you on the cheek, what are you to do? You're to give him the other one too. If someone asks for your cloak, he says, give him your tunic as well. Strip down so that even your enemies might be blessed. That doesn't come naturally to us as human beings that are fallen, amen? If someone says something bad about you or dishonors your reputation, we want to kind of stiffen up, don't we? Instead, what does Peter say? He says, be a blessing. When someone says something bad to you or about you, don't curse them, don't repay evil, but be a blessing. Bless them. Ask for God's blessing upon that person because obviously they're in a really rough spot. They're unregenerate or they're struggling, they're having a bad day. And maybe they need just some kindness from one of God's kids to say, you know what? That was really hurtful. What's going on? Why are you saying those things? Why are you being so hurtful? You see, God has called those of us who are his kids to be a blessing to one another. To dwell together in unity. And the result of being a blessing is that we will receive a blessing from the Lord. When we receive a blessing is that deep satisfaction of knowing that we have obeyed God through our service, through our humility, and through our pursuit of unifying peace. That is the blessing, that I did what God called me to do to the praise and glory of his name. Amen? Just think about when our kids, the times that our kids are obedient. But when our kids do a good job and we reward them, we say, you did a good job. You were pride that comes on their face, right? Think about yourself when and someone says, man, you did a great job. And just the joy that, yeah, thank you. You know, the appreciation, that satisfaction of a job well done. That idea of a blessing from the Lord is that, you know what? God is being honored and glorified through my life. And that is so satisfying. Amen. And may we rewire ourselves, may we reorient our responses to the Lord to say, God, I want to be more obedient to your word. I want to strive for humility. I want to strive for the pursuit of unity, and I want to serve well to the glory of your name. And that's not to say, though, that we don't hold each other accountable or even withhold saying hard things to each other. Because sometimes we say hard things, don't we? Because the truth is, even in our best pursuit, even on our best day as men and women who pursue Christ, who are being sanctified, there are times when that sanctification is tested. Amen? It's when we say hard things that our sanctification is tested. And sometimes we have to hold each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, say, look, you know what, brother, sister, what you said might have been true, but how you said it, that destroyed me. You see, but when it comes to accountability or speaking the hard things, we must do so according to what Peter says. We must do so sympathetically. We must do lovingly, tenderly, and humbly. Look at verse 8. Those attitudes of sympathy, of love and tenderness and humility, they don't come naturally to me as a sinner. Because in my flesh, I am stubborn, I'm prideful. You hit me, I'm going to hit you back. I'm going to hold on to grudges. So we know that what Peter describes has to be the result of Christ's grace at work in us. But the question is, are we allowing that grace to do its work? Because these transformed attitudes, as we hold each other accountable, as we speak the truth to one another, as we speak hard things, it has to be with sympathy. We have to understand what the other person is going through before we open our mouth to say something. We have to be loving, which means that we are seeking the good of the other person. We're seeking restoration. We're seeking healing, not just to prove a point. Tenderness, again, with that caring attitude and humility, recognizing that, you know what? I'm not perfect either. We're all on a journey together of becoming more like Christ. So not only are we going to deliver these truths, or not only called to strive for unity in this way, but we're to receive those things likewise in the same manner. Because it's one thing to say something sympathetically, it's one thing to say something lovingly, it's quite another to be on the receiving end of that communication, especially if someone is saying a hard thing to us. What's our normal tendency? Defensive, right? And we have to be willing to receive that truth with the same attitude, that same mindset of sympathy, of understanding, you know what, this person is taking a bold step, is being courageous to call out something in me that is an error. I need to listen. I need to receive that with the same tenderness, the same loving posture that it's being sent to me. Open-handed. Do you think that would change the way that our conflicts are resolved? Do you think that would change how we actually communicate with one another? You see, usually where we end up getting in trouble, usually where I end up getting in trouble is when I open my mouth and share my thoughts and feelings. You know, if we would just all keep our mouths shut, we'd be good, right? But here's the thing. Unity and peace exist at the deepest levels of human connection. We can't experience that kind of unity, that kind of peace, apart from sharing our opinions and feelings, at least not in any genuine way. And so that means that we, in order to experience the depth of relationship, the kind of life that God desires for each one of us as we strive for unity and not division, as we seek to become the men and women that God has called us to be as his kids, as those who love God and love others, it means that we have to be willing to and risk being vulnerable and honest and yet transformed by his grace, sharing our thoughts and our feelings. Think about communication of this in terms of three layers. On the top layer, at the top level, there's the communication of facts. It's hot outside, it's cold outside. And we verify that by the temperature, right? It's muggy, and it makes me feel gross. That's the next level, right? So on the base level, it's the facts, dew point or whatever it is, but I feel yucky. Why? Because it's muggy. And then the next level is opinions. Like, well, what do you think about the temperature? What do you think about the weather? I don't know what to think about the weather because I can't do anything about it. But then how does it make you feel? And we go down that depth of communication of facts, opinions, and feelings, and we start getting to the center of the gooey part of who we are by exposing what we actually feel. And we only do that very rarely with a handful of people, if at all. We love to live at the surface of the facts, don't we? It's easy. We can agree or disagree, and it doesn't cost us anything. It's when we start getting into those deeper levels that it begins to cost and we begin to risk. One of the things that we need to understand is that communication, when we open our mouths, communication is 55% body language, 38% of tone of voice, and only 7% are the words that we actually use. So here's where it gets dicey, because what we say, the words we use, could be true and accurate and correct. How we actually say those words makes all the difference, amen? Because if I say, I really love you, are you convinced that I love you? Why? I just said I love you. What's wrong with you? Are you not hearing the words coming out of my mouth? Why? Because my posture's closed off, my tone is aggressive. What if I said, oh, I love you so much? Is that more believable? And so when we are interacting, especially when we're having challenging conversations, hard conversations, when we're starting to open up the lid of our hearts and our thoughts, and we're saying these things like, I don't really agree with you. I think we need to pursue this a little bit more. It makes all of the difference in the world, doesn't it? And guess what? This does not come naturally. This is something that we have to practice, that we have to work on, that part of our transformation as men and women who have received grace and mercy, we have to put this into practice. It just does not happen. It's not a switch that we flip. And that's what leads to all of the division in our lives, because we don't work on this. And we think, what is the damage that we can do with that 7% of our words? And think more of that. You know, James puts it this way. He says, for we all stumble in many ways. Amen? Each and every one of us. We all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man and also able to bridle his whole body. So also, and then he talks about bridling a horse, and he talks about a ship with a rudder and how these very small pieces are able to direct the entire animal or the entire vessel. He says, so also the tongue is a small member. Compared to all of the parts of our body, it's so small, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Jesus says it this way. He says, the good person out of the good treasure in his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So you take those two ideas together. When we speak, we're going to speak out of the overflow of our heart. And if all we speak is evil, and we leave a wake of destruction, even though we're speaking the truth, quote unquote, we need to evaluate where our attitudes really are. Are we really being tender? Are we being loving? Are we being kind? Are we pursuing unity? Even though what we say is true, but our posture and how we say it totally undermines the truth of what we say. Peter continues in his teaching about not repaying evil for evil. He quotes Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16, when he says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And we know from Jesus that evil comes from an overflow of our heart. But rather, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Do you want to love your life and live long in your days? Then Peter says, live righteously. That is, live rightly in relationship to God and to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you wonder why your relationships are fractured, why nobody trusts you, or why you have difficulty in connecting emotionally with others? Maybe it's because you're not a trustworthy person. Maybe it is because you're speaking evil and not good, because you're not pursuing peace. You're just trying to pursue proving your point. And there's room for that. See, we're called to turn away from speaking and being evil and telling lies and being deceitful. As Peter is quoting David here, especially as David is trying to avoid punishment. If you look at Psalm 34 from Abimelech, he becomes a madman. In contrast, we need to look for and chase after peace, seeking the good of others from the overflow of God's grace in our own hearts. And having that humble posture, not closed off, but open-handed. Because the reality is, none of us are perfect. We're all works in progress. And I don't care how long we've walked with Jesus, how many times we've been to church throughout our lives, we're all, until we're dead, we're not done, amen? God is still refining, and God is still working and rounding off and smoothing those rough edges that we all have. And seeking and pursuing peace is gonna produce a spirit of unity with other brothers and sisters in Christ, or at least it should. That's the goal. And as we do that, Peter says this, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with what? Gentleness and respect. Do it with gentleness and respect, even if you don't think they deserve it. Even if they're attacking you, do it with gentleness and respect. Why? Because it gives us a good conscience so that when we are slandered, and we will receive that, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Maybe not in this life, but God is one who judges justly. See, anger and judgment often rise out of our own fear or ignorance or arrogance. And especially when it comes to political ideology, especially when it comes to issues of morality, it's out of our own fear, out of our own ignorance, or out of our own arrogance. I would never stoop that low. I would never do that. Has anybody in the quietness of your spirit ever had that conversation inside? Now, what happens? We become judge over another person. Or we're afraid of our own past and the choices that we've made. How can God love me? How can God? And so therefore, I'm paralyzed by that fear of taking a stand that I know is true and good and right. But because of my own experience, I don't want to be a judge. And sometimes we're just plain ignorant. We don't know. And so we don't pay attention. And oftentimes, that's the most convenient and safe, quote unquote, path. It's the path of least resistance, right? If I don't know, then I don't have to make an opinion, and therefore I don't have to stand for anything, and I can just watch TV or whatever it is. But none of those are an option for those of us who are in Christ. Would you agree with that? You see, we must always, in all circumstances, be prepared to give a defense, an apologetic, a reason for the hope that dwells within us. And what is the hope that dwells within you? That Jesus is Lord. That's the hope we all have as brothers and sisters in Christ, as the members of his body. That no matter what happens in November, no matter what happens with your portfolio, no matter what happens at work, that Jesus is Lord. And that is so reassuring, isn't it? To know that he's on the throne. And so we must give our defense with gentleness, with respect, and a clear conscience that brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus at all times. So here are some practical ways to put this into practice, because so far we've been talking up here, right? Very abstract, very like, we agree with that. What does this look like with skin on? So we're going to look at five things about reclaiming the art of thoughtful conversation as described by Jeff Myers of Summit Ministries. And it's really this, it's ask questions, demonstrate caring, get to know those personally who disagree with you or that you disagree with, even within the body of Christ, acknowledge your differences, and don't be discouraged by resistance. Very quickly, what does this look like? Ask questions. Here's some questions. There's two pages of this. What can I do to better understand you and build my relationship with you? It's a great question, isn't it? Second one, how can I communicate my questions and concerns without seeming critical? One of my favorites, what do you mean by that? Husbands, don't pester your wives with this. What do you mean by that? Next one, would you be willing to tell me what you're thinking? Again, this requires us paying attention to the body language, to the 93% of communication that's not verbal. Would you be willing to tell me what you're thinking? Because I can tell we're not on the same page. How did you arrive at that conclusion? You've obviously thought about this, obviously made up your mind. Help me understand that. How do you know that's true? That's a good one. It sounds like we have a major disagreement that may take time to work through. I believe that by talking about it, we can come closer to the truth. How do you see it? Do you see how this opens up vulnerability? Asking these questions. Another one, have you considered, as an alternative to your conclusion, have you considered this other evidence? Can you tell me more about that? And then finally, may I share something that I've learned that has helped me a lot? And that's when we get to point to Jesus. Demonstrate caring. This is called active listening. So what I hear you saying is, you repeat back to them what you think they're saying. Is that correct? What happens if they say no? Do you give up? No, you say, okay, so what is it that you are saying? Because I'm not understanding. And I care about you. I love you enough to want to know where you're coming from. So would you explain it to me? And then finally, say something like, whether we end up agreeing or not, because that's not always going to happen, even though that's what we're striving towards, I want you to know that I care deeply about you. I care about our country, I care about our world, and I care about doing what makes sense from a biblical perspective. I think if we can agree on that, we are striving and maintaining unity in the body of Christ. Thirdly, get to know those personally who disagree with you and that you disagree with. So how do we do that? Well, number one, we're likable, right? Smile. Someone looks at you, says hello, smile and say, hey, how's it going? Hi, how are you? And
hi.
And express actual interest in the other person. People want to find agreement with those that they like and get along with, right? People want to find agreement. And if you're approachable, if you're likable, if your guard is down, if your posture, your nonverbal language is open and accepting and inviting, what's going to happen? People are going to be drawn to that. And you're going to encourage that kind of communication. Fourthly, acknowledge your difference. Just simply say, state it, call the elephant. We have differences, and that's okay. But we also have more in common than what we realize. Let's talk about what we have in common. Let's set a foundation for our relationship so that we can build on that. And we can get to the disagreements. We can get to the paint color in the room later. But right now, let's build the foundation. And then fifthly, don't be discouraged by resistance. Disagreement doesn't require being offensive. It doesn't. I think some of the greatest conversations are those that you have when you walk away and go, I think that person, we don't agree, but I really want to hang out with them again. I really like them. You see, resistance can be healthy as it brings energy, can also drain it, and it can also help counteract groupthink. Thinking, and then this statement of this phrase of thinking / working through this with you makes us both stronger because it causes us to think critically about what we hold to be true. And we don't want to just accept talking points. We want to dig into the heart of the matter. And that takes time. But that's the key. It takes time and it takes effort. And we don't live in a culture that values time and effort very much, does it? Last thought from this passage. We kind of blew over this, but Peter brings up this idea of now who there is to harm you if you're zealous for what is good, as you pursue unity, as you pursue peace. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Because there are going to be times that no matter how gracious, how loving, how tender, how kind you might be in your speech and conduct, that people will reject you even within the body of Christ. I've experienced, and I know you've experienced it as well. So those are the people that we commit to the Lord in prayer, that we commit ourselves to continue loving and pursuing peace and unity with, but within healthy boundaries. Because the truth is, each and every one of us are at different levels of maturity in our walk with Jesus. Amen? And we all of us have a backpack full of experiences and baggage and things that have shaped who we are. And some of us are more willing to unpack that and understand what's back there than others. Some people, they have a huge backpack. We see it and they're weighed down by it, but they're not willing to open that up. And so they're going to respond out of their own wounding and out of their own. There's a lot of psychological stuff there, but it's also spiritually true. Amen? And so as we are maturing in Christ, part of our responsibility is helping them, but also maintaining a healthy boundary in the sense that we don't want to sucked into their backpack, the black hole of things, right? I mean, that's Galatians. Bear one another's burdens, but not to the point where you get drawn into the same temptation, but rather maintain that healthy space, love them. And the most important thing, the best thing that we can do for one another is pray. And not just pray that your mind and your heart would change, but that my heart and my mind would change also. Does that make sense? Help me to see, Lord, the part that I'm not seeing well, to be a better brother, to be a better sister in Christ. And I lift up this person to you. The big idea simply is this, again, how we conduct ourselves within the body of Christ is a direct reflection of our life in Christ as his disciples. Are we pursuing peace? Are we pursuing unity to the same degree that God has pursued us by sending us his one and only son to die on the cross for us, to forgive us, and to give us a new identity in him? May we be that kind of people to one another in his body, that we strive for unity and not division. Amen? Amen.